We are now in the position to say a miracle has occurred contrary to the laws of nature which formerly prohibited this boy from walking. You say, yes, that is good. That's a reasonable application to the Humean canon. And we could argue that. But do these things happen? I saw it. And the 50 witnesses, and it was my hand on his head when I invoked the name of Jesus Christ, and he walked. I care not for Hume's canon of evidence, because I use now against David Hume his own argument. It is experience only which gives authority to human testimony, and it is the same experience which assures us of the laws of nature. Oh, no, it isn't. It is the same experience which assures us that the laws of nature can be altered. Therefore, his own experiential argument is the destruction of the thesis. We have experienced. That is the end of the argument. All his argument is on experience. One other thing. If you wish to wax scientific in apologetics where miracles are concerned, remind your professors and the people who challenge you that nature is not a closed system, but an open one. And it has been scientifically validated. As I pointed out in a previous lecture, the Heisenberg principle of indeterminacy in physics teaches that at no given moment is it possible to predict the position of an electron in the nuclei of an atom. Heisenberg therefore says, and rightly so, if the basic stuff of creation is unpredictable, nature is not a closed system, but an open system. And I extrapolate from Heisenberg. Therefore, miracles can happen because the system is not closed as Hume thought it was, but open. He stands refuted scientifically. He stands refuted by his own line of argumentation. And he stands refuted by the fallacy that he argues in a circle, which is a logician he should never have committed. The invincibility of David Hume is something that exists only in the minds of the people who do not examine the data. Christians should learn to examine it. And when these things come up, use them forcefully. Nothing is quite so forceful as the destruction of the views of a man who single-handedly has given the Christian church more trouble since the 18th century than all the aggregate of logicians. I think it's viable to say that Christianity has survived David Hume and on his own grounds. Now let's go beyond this to what the Scripture has to say, and conclude by putting it in a perspective that we can grasp and that we can utilize personally. The Bible tells us that miracles were miraculous interventions, contrary to what we know as the laws of nature, for the purpose of establishing something God wanted accomplished. They were never capricious. They were never done as some type of a carnival or circus or sideshow. And Christ refused to work them when men said to him, "You're the miracle worker here, do it now." He turned away because of their unbelief. Miracles were and are, and I could give you many, many more experientially verified by hundreds of people, and case histories that fill a file at Christian Research Institute because I investigated the claims of divine healers, so-called, and healings for 7 years. Some of it is illusory, some of it is lies, some of it is devilish, and a good bundle of it is real. And God did it. God did it before, and you better believe it. God can do it again. And the people who are saying, "He doesn't do those things in our time," had better get with it, because the Holy Spirit's going to do in our time whatever he wants to do, and he doesn't give a hoot or a holler about your system of theology. He is not bound to it. He will do precisely what he wants. And if you won't listen to him, he'll choose your children or their children. He is not limited in resources. The God who said, I change not, and the word that says Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever, does not preclude the miracles that can flow from the power of his Spirit. If he's alive, and the evidence is all to the fact that he is, then the power which he has, universal, unlimited, can be released today as easily as it was almost 2,000 years ago. Time and space have not dimmed the luster, the majesty, nor the omnipotence of incarnate deity. And we'd be fools indeed to go into the classroom with the idea that the refutation of Hume or anybody else must be merely based on our word versus theirs. I would instead face them with the empirical data of what God has done, and then ask on the basis of their own empiricism that they demonstrate it. It would be interesting to see empiricism, in the words of Walter Kaufmann, become empiricide. And this is precisely what we would be seeing. Now, there are other objections, and John Warwick Montgomery has pointed out some of them. Dr. Montgomery has done a splendid job in his book, History and Christianity, dealing with some of these things. But one of the things that he brought out in a debate that he had, I think, can be cited and with great profit for us. He was debating an individual, a Professor Stroll, who was arguing against miracles and against many of the historical facts of the gospel. This is a quotation from Professor Stroll, one of the common arguments against miracles. Quote, "Even if there were reason to believe some of the material in the gospels to express eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, the accretion of legend, the description of miracles performed by Jesus, which exist in these writings, make it difficult, if not impossible, to extract from them any reliable historical testimony about the events described." Close quote. That's a fascinating statement because it sounds so good. And the trouble with a great deal of error is that it sounds good. If you turn your television set on, for an illustration, you can see Garner Ted Armstrong every week in living color. He is the living personification of how it is possible to sound absolutely magnificent and deny virtually every cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. And we receive correspondence from Christian Research Institute every year from people who say, "I almost was in the Armstrong cult because I listened to Garner Ted Armstrong, and he was so good on evolution and so good on ecology and so good on this and so good on that. But then I began to find out that he didn't believe in the Trinity, that he didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, that he didn't believe in salvation by grace, and that he believes that their church is Jesus' church and the only church in the world that's doing God's work. And I had to find some answers. Help, quick, send me some information." I could multiply that letter 1,000 times. But every single letter has the identical characteristic. You know what it is? He sounds so good. Now, God tells you, test everything, including what you hear, and hold tenaciously to what is good, not what sounds good. Now, that sounded very good, very erudite. But listen to Dr. Montgomery. Dr. Stroll says that regardless of the question of eyewitness testimony, he rejects the authenticity of the gospel accounts on the ground that they attribute miracles to Jesus. But how does one know whether miracles occurred in connection with Jesus' life unless he investigates the primary documents? Obviously, Dr. Stroll is arguing in a circle and presupposing that miracles did not in fact occur in Jesus' life. The same fallacy that Hume had, which is almost a universal fallacy, Dr. Stroll has restated. Doesn't sound like Hume, but it's Hume. and it's found in so many theological and philosophical works, it would astound you. Now, the Christian, once he has pointed these things out, and they can be pointed out, you may have to listen to the cassette a few times so that you can use the quotations from Dr. Hume and the other quotations to be able to point it out, but you can. You will notice something very important. David Hume and all these individuals reduce all truth to personal verification by individual experience. Something is true, they say, because I have experienced it. Hume, in fact, goes one step further than that and makes a statement which I think most Christians are unfamiliar with, but it won't hurt one bit to refresh their memories. Hume says, concerning a clergyman who was debating with him, it is acknowledged on all hands that the learned clergyman, by the learned clergyman, that the authority either of the Scripture or of tradition is founded merely in the testimony of the apostles, who were eyewitnesses to those miracles of our Savior by which he proved his divine mission. Our evidence, then, for the truth of the Christian religion is less than the evidence for the truth of our senses, because even in the first authors of our religion, it was no greater. And it is evident it must diminish in passing from them to their disciples, nor can anyone rest such confidence in their testimony as in the immediate object of his senses. He then goes on to say that even the doctrine of the body and blood of Christ on the altar, which the Anglican Church was holding, even if it were clearly revealed in Scripture, it were directly contrary to the rules of just reasoning, we could not give our assent to it. I hope you notice that Hume's ultimate canon, and almost all who criticize miracles, the ultimate measuring stick, that's what the word canon means, a measuring stick. His ultimate measuring stick is his own experience. And he adds to that the direct contradiction of the rules of just reasoning. What are the rules of just reasoning? He has given us those rules. The rules of just reasoning preclude any possibility that a miracle can take place. Therefore, what Hume is really saying to us is, even if Holy Scripture doth say that this is true, if we find it contrary to the rules of just reasoning, we have to reject it. And the person who's listening says, well, I mean, after all, he's using his human reason, he's using logic, he's trying to arrive at truth. But the person doesn't see what's really going on. What's really going on is this. Just reasoning, by definition, is there can never be any violation of natural laws. Therefore, nobody reasons justly who believes in a supernatural God who works supernatural miracles. Therefore, no one can ever believe, according to Hume, that any miracle could ever happen. And we are full circle right back where we started. Now, it's possible to go on in Humean logic, possible to go on in contemporary readers and thinkers, and to discuss miracles. But the overwhelming arguments against the miraculous from the secular world are here destroyed simply on the basis of these critiques of Humean logic and reasoning. What then of people who say, all right, granted that a miracle takes place, you Christians are always claiming that miracles validate your religion. What about the miracles that happen in other people's religions? What about the miracles that happen in Islam? What about the miracles in Buddhism? What about the miracles in Hinduism? What do these miracles mean, and what makes you think that your miracle is of a greater degree of importance than theirs? The Christian must answer instantaneously. The greatest single miracle to which the Christian church attests is the resurrection of its Lord. The greatest single miracle ever accomplished was the recreation of a mangled body and its transformation into an immortal form. The miracles of Muhammad do not include his own resuscitation. The miracles of Buddha do not include his. I've traveled throughout all Asia, and I've looked at the temples built over Buddha's body. They build one over his tooth, one over his toenail, one, I'm not kidding, one over a part of his leg. There are temples with pieces of the Buddha. So we are absolutely certain that the primary miracle requisite, namely the conquest of death, is not extant in Buddha, not extant in Hinduism, not extant in any religion in the world. Therefore, the Christian rests his ground for the uniqueness of miracles on the fact that the Son of God is Son of God by power through resurrection from the dead. If he were not alive, then there would be no divine miracle that could convince men and bring them into an encounter with God. Well, then how do we account for the miracles of the people who are in other religions? How is it possible to deal with them? The answer is quite simple. All of these people claimed that they were representatives of God in one way or another. The fact that they died and could not conquer death is proof that their basic thesis is not only under question but refuted. They weren't resurrected. They were not raised to power and authority. They're still gone into the dust of time. The miracles, therefore, that are not occurring by their intervention or by their power. They could not deliver themselves. There is another pole of power, tremendously interested in working miracles. In fact, that pole of power manifested miracles in Exodus chapter 7 in duplicating the miracles of God, but for the purpose of sowing confusion. It is quite significant that the miracles attributed to Gautama Buddha are all attributed to him at least 400 to 600 years after the event. The miracles attributed to Muhammad, more than 2 centuries post facto. The miracles attributed to the religious leaders of earth are all without exception recorded and transmitted after the death of the witnesses. But the miracles attributed to Jesus of Nazareth were testified to by the men who saw them, wrote them down during their own lifetimes, and transmitted them to their apostles who became, or their disciples who became, the church fathers. I think that the comparison needs no further amplification. And I would add one other important postscript. Think this one over. The enemies of Jesus of Nazareth are called to the bar of justice to testify either for him or against him in regard to his miracles. The testimony of the enemies of the man from Nazareth is that his miracles were done by the power of Satan. Please notice that there is no denial of the fact of the miracle. There is only the ascription of the miracle to another source. Let us find the same documentation in the religions of the world, and we are willing to give equal credence to their miracles. But no such evidence exists and has never even been attempted as far as presentation or apologetic. I think the Christian ought to rejoice tonight in the fact that the Lord Jesus could say, if you don't want to accept my words, then why don't you accept my works? His enemies said, never a man spoke like this. The people who were healed said, a man named Jesus opened my eyes. And no Pharisee or Sadducee ever said, it didn't happen. It's an illusion. These witnesses are unreliable. They're not men of integrity. They all are trying to have something in common to further their own ends. There was no canon of Hume among the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians. Oh, no. They went back to Herod and said, say, you got to catch this act. This is fantastic. That's a rough modern translation.
And you know, we know it happened because Herod sent messengers to Jesus and invited him to the palace. And Jesus said, go back and tell the old fox that I'm working here for 2 days. That's what he said. And then I'm going on my way. Modern translation, buzz off, baby. I'm not coming. He wasn't going to Herod's palace to do parlor tricks for this wicked old devil. He said, if you want to see what God's doing, come out into the countryside and look. And when he rose from the dead, Paul's argument was, listen, King Agrippa, if you think the Christians did this in the back streets of Jerusalem, you should talk to the 500 witnesses and to the people that saw him. If you value evidence, talk to them. Jesus Christ is alive. And the proof that he's alive is the fact that I'm here telling you about it because I didn't believe it. And he appeared to me, good old Humean evidence, and testified experientially that he is the Son of God. So I think the Christian can look at the record of history. The Christian can look at the record of Scripture. The Christian can look at the arguments against miracles, and the Christian can see that they are extremely weak and highly vulnerable. And contrary to the assertions of unbelieving philosophers and liberal theologians, the evidence is, from the primary documents, that God did something. The evidence is that the miracles of Christ occurred. The evidence is the enemies confirmed it. And the evidence of Josephus was, as we quoted the other day from Antiquities, in the first century, he went about doing many wonderful works. Indeed, if it be lawful to call him a man. We are not dealing with some obscure personage. We are dealing with the greatest single factor in the history of this planet. All history dates from his name in Western civilization. And one day, even as the Scripture has said, the greatest miracle of all will be validated for men to see. That God does indeed take the things that are nothing, and he uses them to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh will ever appear in his presence and say, here I am, I have made it on my own. The gospel of Jesus Christ is designed for the express purpose of God taking the base, the despised, the rejected, and the things that are nothing, and with a breath of his Spirit, transforming the frames of clay into vessels of honor, glowing with the presence of his Spirit, that out of our innermost being there may flow rivers of living water that bubble up to everlasting life. And the legion that follows behind us in history and that is stretched out before us testifies. From the prostitute and from the pimp, from the baron of industry and from the man who has nothing, from the downtrodden and from those who are up and out, from the highest to the lowest on the spectrum of all human experience, Jesus Christ regenerates and he transforms. It is said of Helen of Troy that she had a face that launched 1,000 ships, and that won her a place in history. More shall it be said of Jesus of Nazareth, that from a cross he launched millions of souls from darkness into eternal light. And he did it because he could say, I live, and you will live also. Miracle, indeed, for the creator of the universe and its laws cannot will suspend them. To say that he can't is to limit his omnipotence. And even a first-year theology student knows that to limit the omnipotence of God is to commit the basic fallacy of systematic theology. I want to go out of this place tonight rejoicing in the fact that miracles didn't stop in the first century. I don't give a hoot about refuting all the people on the levels of philosophy and logic, because that has to be done, and so it's done because God says so. But the Christian shouldn't rejoice in this. The Christian should rejoice in the fact that God is doing it today, that He is still redeeming, that He is still healing, that He is still raising up, and that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bend and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you don't believe me for the words that I speak, then believe me for the works. Has it ever been recorded in the history of the world that a devil opened the eyes of the blind? This one thing I know. Once I was blind, now I see. That is the ultimate miracle of God.